listening to His Time. It is Friday, September 25th. I'm Andy Bates, and it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Jason Neal at Spirit of Christ Lutheran Church in Ham Lake, Minnesota. Good morning, Pastor Neal.
Good morning to you, Andy.
It's good to have you as our guest this morning. I'd love to learn about Spirit of Christ Lutheran Church in Ham Lake, Minnesota.
Okay. Well, we're an LCMS congregation in the northern suburbs of the Twin Cities. We've been in existence since about 1982. I am truly blessed by the people who are here. They've been incredibly supportive of my ministry, and it's fun to see the Spirit working powerfully in this place.
Well, thanks be to God for the opportunity to serve in ministry, to proclaim the good news of Jesus in Ham Lake, Minnesota, and there at Spirit of Christ. It was not too long ago, I think, we studied God's Word with one of your brothers there in Ham Lake, Minnesota, another congregation in the area as well. It was great it's good to have some time with our brothers and sisters in Christ in Minnesota.
That's awesome. It's a blessing to be here today.
We are studying in Matthew chapter 3 today, verses 1 through 17. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study the text today?
Well, in Mark's gospel, this is talked about as the beginning of the good news. In Matthew's gospel, we've had a couple of chapters that have detailed the birth and early years of Jesus, but this is where the story really kicks in. This is where we have the coming of Messiah and the beginning of the question, what's he here to accomplish?
What is he here to accomplish? Good, we'll get into that. What is the Messiah here? There were a lot of misunderstandings about who Jesus is and what he has come to do. Well, let's dig into that here in Matthew chapter 3 today as we're studying with Pastor Jason Neal from Spirit of Christ Lutheran Church in Ham Lake, Minnesota. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727 is the email address, is the phone number, the email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, Pastor, shall we take a look at the text?
Please.
All right, here we go. Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" All right. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, John the Baptist is different than, Joe the Baptist down the street in the Baptist church down the street today. Who's John the Baptist?
Yeah, that's an interesting question. John the Baptist is certainly here, someone who is situated. Let's talk about his physical situation first. Mm-hmm. He's out in the wilderness. And this is a place historically for Israel that has significance, whether you're talking about the 40 years where they're wandering before they're going to go into the land of promise, or whether you're talking about David, who's on the run from Saul and is out in the wilderness, or the prophet Isaiah, who's talking about good news coming out of the wilderness. His being physically situated out there puts us in a position where we're ready for God to do a particular thing to rescue a people who are themselves in a wilderness, so to speak. And so I think John's presence there cues us that we have a representative from God meeting his people in a place where they are not safe and whole at the moment.
All right, so here we have John in the wilderness of Judea. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What does this mean? Well, I have an idea of what repent means. What does it mean for the kingdom of heaven is at hand?
Okay. So we're talking about here the reign of God, and that's actually an idea that preceded John by a bit, but the idea that God is now going to be in charge. You might remember from the time of the Exodus, when God calls the people out to be a particular kind of nation, a theocracy where he's running the shots, God is meant to be the one who is reigning, who is their king. The people will eventually say, "We want a human king so we can be like all the other nations," and God says, "They're rejecting me yet again." But here God is coming to reign in human hearts. and God is going to do a new thing to establish his throne. But we see a picture here of the Messiah, the one who's coming, as being this king who's coming to establish his reign in Judea and, in fact, in all humanity. And the language of prepare the way of the Lord is royal language. Here comes the king, and his reign's about to begin.
And who was spoken of, or how was he spoken of? Well, this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.
Yeah, I think that the way that John is making the path straight seems very interesting. He uses the language of taking the axe to the tree. You know, when our Lutheran confessions talk about the word repent, they say it's a two-step process. It's both the conscience being struck, contrition, and then it's faith being brought to life by good news. And it occurred to me as I was reading this, boy, John sure seems focused on the contrition and doesn't have much of the good news. But it also occurred to me, when you look at John's gospel, not John the Baptist, but the disciples, John's gospel, this is the one who will say, look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it seems within his ministry that his preparation really is about those two steps of repentance, a recognition that we've got to name how broken we are, and yet God is coming to do something powerful about that.
Anything else up through verse 3 before we go on to 4 and following?
Not necessarily for me. Go ahead.
Okay, so let's talk more about his wardrobe. Now, verse 4. Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. How interesting. Why bring up his food and clothing, his diet and his wardrobe?
Yeah, I think it does two things. I think it sets him firmly in the pattern of the prophets, whether it is Elijah who's subsisting in the wilderness by God's care, or Amos who says, look, I'm not here to make a living out of this thing. I'm here because God sent me. And the simplicity of the wardrobe and the food puts him in a position where nobody's going to call his integrity into question. He's obviously not doing this to make a buck. He's coming with a message, bare and in the hands of God caring for him, with something important to say.
And so he has camel's hair, leather belt around his waist, locusts and wild honey. He's pretty low. I mean, it's pretty green, I guess, huh, too?
This is, I think that's fair. That's
pretty sustainable.
Way to think of it.
So then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Let's talk about this baptism.
Yeah, so baptism is not an ancient Hebrew ritual. There's apparently some evidence that the Qumran community was doing baptism as a washing up, right? But there's also an expectation along with that baptism that there's going to be a complete change of life. And when we hear John talk about this, he's going to have that expectation as well. So what he's doing was not unique, but apparently there is something about it that is drawing the crowds, and they sense also that there's something important going on here. And as he's using this language of preparation, I have a feeling that some of these people would have recognized that this is a big deal for the people of Judea to be a part of. Certainly, the fact that he is drawing the crowds in such a way means that his teaching is touching their hearts, and that apparently the word of God is making a difference already.
Anything else up through verse 6, Pastor, about this regarding this baptism or who John the Baptist is?
I think that when we see in verse 6 that they're confessing their sins, I mean, that's going to be a theme that we see throughout, is, mm-hmm. is Jesus calling us to a recognition about who we really are. You know, you'll start with the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll get to Jesus saying in 5:48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, right? He puts the bar all the way to the top. There's an expectation that we begin encountering the reign of God with a real appraisal of what we are and what we aren't. And even in John's baptism, there's a call here to say, let us be honest with ourselves, right? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And John is saying, name what you are.
All right, verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He's quite the proclaimer here, quite the speaker. So when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he called them a brood of vipers.
Yeah, it's a pretty powerful word speaking to the religious elite. And it's interesting, within the gospel, both John and later Jesus are going to take these groups head on. They're groups who expected the respect of the people. But obviously there's an underlying sense that there is some hypocrisy that is blatant in their behavior. And he calls it as it is. He says, you folks who are out here and supposed to be doing the shepherding of the sheep, there's some stuff that's not okay as you're representing the God of Israel and the one who is to come to reclaim his reign.
Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who warned you that to flee from this, to avoid this?
Yeah, that smells to me. I may be mistaken here, but that smells to me almost like snark. So how did you know this was coming? How did you know you had to run and hide? I think that that there's something interesting here. Almost an expectation that they are going to be taken aback by what's coming, and yet he's saying, "Oh, did you guys recognize this? Did you know God was coming on his way?"
Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. How is bearing fruit in keeping with repentance?
Well, okay, so if repentance is not only a naming of what we were, but a trust in God that transforms us, you know, St. Paul's later going to say the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. There's something about this transformation that needs to bear fruit. If you're going to be different, the difference is going to come forth in the way that you interact with others and the way that you see your relationship with God. And I think that what he's calling them out on is that they're shouting from the rooftops how much they love God, but it's just not seen in the way that they're dealing with those that God loves. This is the stuff we're going to see in 1 John. Anyone who says, I love God, but I hate my brother, is a liar. And we're going to see Jesus say, you know, you guys are lifting up heavy loads to put on people's shoulders, and you're not doing any of the lifting to help them out. And so there, John is calling them out on a lack of integrity, that what they do is not congruent with the faith that they express.
And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able to, from these stones, to raise up children for Abraham.
Yeah, I think that's a little bit remarkable. When you go back to the beginning of the Abraham story in Genesis 12, God makes a covenant with him, and he makes seven promises. And the last, and I think the most important of those, is through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The idea was that to be a child of Abraham is to be part of a promise that God's intention is to care for all. And somewhere in the midst of that, Israel as a nation found their identity so much in being God's special people that they lost sight of the fact that there was a greater mission involved, that there was something that God did that demonstrated a heart for the world. And it turned into a kind of spiritual arrogance about who they were over and against others. And John's saying that's not going to get you very far when the axe comes and is ready to lay you bare.
Now, and here we get to verse 10 then. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.
And the fire language is interesting. And when Jesus will talk about hell in the gospel, the term he's going to use is Gehenna, which is the trash dump of the city, the burn pile, the refuse pile. And this idea that fire here is not only purifying, but I suppose that by nature what purification is, right? It's getting rid of everything that doesn't fit. And as the king is coming in, he's saying everything that's incompatible with the reign that I would bring, it doesn't stay. We have one who redeems us and takes even the junk in our lives and uses it for his purposes. But at the same time, God says there are particular things that don't fit within my reign, and they're not going to be able to stay. I come to bring a new thing.
Anything else up through verse 10? We need to take a quick break. Anything else, Pastor, before we go into the next section?
No, that's good for me. Thanks.
All right. Let's take a quick break. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Neil from Spirit of Christ Lutheran Church in Ham Lake, Minnesota. We're in Matthew chapter 3 today. If you have a question or a comment, send us an email or give us a phone call. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. The phone number, 1-800-730-2727. If you happen to be in the St. Louis area, the local number, 314-821-0850. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. We'll be back in just a minute.
The Alpha Players present Lionel Bart's Oliver through a special arrangement with Tams Whitmark Music Library. Performances in the beautiful Florissant Civic Center, September 25th and 26th, October 2nd, 3rd, and 4th. Ticket information online, florissantmo.thundertix.com. florissantmo.thundertix.com. The box office, 314-921-5678. For Oliver.
This week on Lamplighter Theater.
I will hunt you down. I will organize an army to find you and kill you. Julius!
What? What is it? Isabel! What was in the newspaper?
14 enemies of the state executed. The Baron Jacques Darrow.
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater here on this station.
Saturday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Friday, September 25th, 8:23 Central Time. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Jason Neal at Spirit of Christ Lutheran Church in Ham Lake, Minnesota. We are in Matthew chapter 3 today, verses 1 through 17. Pastor, are we ready to go on verse 11?
I am if you are.
All right, let's do it. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Wow. So John says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I.
Yeah, that's interesting. Again, he definitely sees himself as preceding someone who's going to finish this work. And it's interesting to see the elemental imagery, right? You've got the water on the one hand that's going to accomplish repentance, and apparently he sees the fire that's coming as being this purifying element. What's interesting is that we, in retrospect, we can look back on Acts and say, that the fire that will come from this one, maybe I'm a step ahead of you here, but the fire that will come with this one is absolutely purifying in that the very spirit of this Messiah is going to reign within us and purify us in a deeper and more powerful way than we could have imagined.
Hmm. Yes, he says, someone who is coming after me, mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. What makes one worthy of carrying someone's sandals?
Sure. So, again, we're back in some ways to this royal language. The king here, God's chosen one, the one who is representing God within the world, and John sees himself in his, what he sees as a relatively minor role, as being unfit. When Jesus is going to talk about John later, he'll talk about him in much more glowing terms, I think. But it's also interesting that this sets up the dynamic that's going to happen later. John sees himself as so unworthy, and that's going to be very interesting when we see what will follow when he says, I'm not supposed to be doing this. But again, worthiness here is not simply a matter of, I guess you would say, holiness of life. But he recognizes that the one who is coming, bringing this very reign of God, is such a key figure in the story, such a blessed figure in the story, such a holy figure in the story, that he says, yeah, I've got no business even carrying his sandals. I think that is an image of humility in a powerful way.
And what does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire?
Oh, what does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire now, or what did John mean at the time?
What did John mean at the time? Fire, that sounds brutal.
I think he sees it as brutal. I think at this point, John's primary picture of what God is coming to do is to clean up the mess. You know, you'll see the bumper sticker, Jesus is coming, and boy, is he ticked. But I think that there's something here that expects that God has put up with this long enough, and he's coming to clean house. It's interesting. There are a number of times in the scriptures where the prophets will speak words, and you get to see down the road that God's fulfillment of them is a much bigger picture than probably even the prophets themselves would have anticipated, that the word takes on a deeper meaning. And I think for John, he's definitely thinking purification here, and I think it's fair to use that language of purification, but we're going to see that when this comes to its fulfillment in Acts, and frankly, in all the baptisms of the Christian community that have followed, the Holy Spirit does a thing that's perhaps even more profound simply than purification.
All right. Yeah, fire, that's that refining fire. Mm-hmm. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This comes back to that refining fire that you were just talking about, that cleans things.
Yes, and Jesus is going to use similar imagery within his parables of judgment. Certainly there's a sense that that the experience of what God is doing through Messiah is, you know, death and life. It is putting to death the old and raising up the new. We talk as Lutherans about a daily process of living out our baptism, where we come before God naming, Lord, there are things in me you've got to kill, and raise up in me what you want. You know, when St. Paul will say, it's no longer me, but Christ who lives in me, I think he sees that pattern continuing of the refining, God getting rid of what doesn't work to be compatible with God's reign, and raising up what he wants.
Anything else up through verse 12 before we get into the last section here of 13 through 17, Pastor?
No, let's get to the fun part.
I thought it was already fun. All right. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased."
That doesn't raise any questions, does it?
No, not at all. So Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him.
Yeah, Jesus sees this as the inauguration of his ministry. And again, this is an image that doesn't fit for John. He doesn't see Messiah as someone in need of repentance. And we know from the origin of Jesus that's described, how the Holy Spirit brought him into being, we know that there would be reason for John to see things that way. But it seems throughout the Gospels, those who are encountering Jesus constantly have to come to terms with the fact that the way God does business is different than we would expect. I think it's fair to say that we have to keep coming to terms with that, too. Jesus will talk about, there's a parable where he says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. And I think in some ways that's he's talking about the frame of mind that we bring, the reference point that we bring for what God is up to. If we keep trying to fit what God is doing into the old patterns, it doesn't work. And I think there's a sense here in which he's saying the same. God's doing a new thing, and it's not going to look exactly like you expect. And John says here, this doesn't fit with what I understand Messiah to be.
John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? What? This should be the other way around, Jesus. I should be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me?"
Yeah, and it's interesting because this won't be, obviously, the last time that Jesus engages in action that people look at and say, "This doesn't look right. This isn't what we would expect from Messiah. This isn't what you should be doing." That's going to be a theme that shows up throughout the Gospels. And to the very end, when he is crucified and the criminals next to him are saying, "This doesn't look right for Messiah. Get yourself down from here if that's who you are." Right? There's this constant misunderstanding about what God is up to in Jesus. And interestingly, bringing us back to Acts 2, it's not until the Holy Spirit opens our hearts to this brand new thing God has done that we can begin to grasp just how bizarre God's work is. St. Paul, when he talks to the church in Corinth, is going to say the message of the gospel is moros. The word is in Greek. The word we use for moronic. I mean, it's crazy. It's foolish. It's backwards. And yet this is how God accomplishes, we'll get to this in a minute, righteousness.
But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he consented.
And he's speaking there both of the scriptures being fulfilled, God's will being fulfilled. But again, we get to see through the lens that the Holy Spirit opens to see that the fulfillment of all righteousness is the beginning of bringing a new kind of righteousness, one that St. Paul will talk about as being a free gift given to us.
And so John consents, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And let's talk about that. We'll get to the voice from heaven here in just a moment. So Jesus was baptized and came up from the water. The heavens are open. He sees the Spirit of God descend like a dove.
Yeah, it's interesting. When you go back to Genesis, you see the Spirit of God hovering over the deep. And now, at this moment where, frankly, a new creation is being inaugurated, in a sense, we have the Spirit again over the waters. And this new Adam that has come among us, this new mankind, is greeted by the very breath of God. It's a powerful idea.
So this dove descends on him, and behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased."
Yeah, The language comes from the royal psalms, the language of "This is my son." But we understand that this is a much more powerful word than would have been spoken about even the kings of Israel. This is a unique relationship, at least for the moment, before we get to the language of adoption through baptism. But this is a unique moment in which God says, this one truly is special. And I wonder if that event wouldn't have given John the instant reaction, boy, I was right, that's not what I was supposed to have done. Yet at the same time, there is a powerful word here that sets the stage for Jesus' ministry to begin. The Father himself has said, this is the one.
This is also kind of a unique account in the scriptures, because who do we have here? We have Jesus, the Son, and we see the Spirit, and we hear the Father.
Yep. And again, that brings us back in some ways to Genesis 1, where it is the creative work of God with the Spirit hovering over the waters, and here comes the creative Word of God that says, let there be, and there is. And we understand that it's John's Gospel's language, but what we have here is the Word made flesh with the voice of the Father and the presence of the Spirit. This is absolutely the wholeness of God in this moment. When we read in Philippians that the Father has lifted up the Son and given him the name that is above all names, we see that it's connected to the choice of the Son to not hold on to his majesty, but to embrace humanity, and to embrace humanity even unto death. The blessing here that is given is the inauguration of this ministry, where God's presence is now truly with humanity. He's aligned himself with them, and we see that as we see this baptism that, as we say within the rite of holy baptism, sanctifies all waters to be that blessing from God that we too are part of the family.
What does the Father mean when he says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased? He's well pleased with his Son.
Yeah. I'll go back one more time to Genesis. After each creative step, says it's good. And then on the sixth day, when he's talking about people, he says it's very good. And now he's speaking that word again about his new creation that's come into the world. This Jesus is very good, and God is well pleased with him. He has God's favor. And again, I think that that's a powerful word, as it prefigures two things. We're going to get the abandonment of Jesus on the cross, that it goes from I'm well pleased with him to Jesus saying, Dad, where are you? Until at the resurrection, we see the great truth that that God's favor truly is with this one who has laid himself down for humanity. But I believe that this word of God's favor and God's affirmation, God's word of righteousness, is also, again, a prefiguring of what he intends to say to human beings as they put their trust in him.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, and just a less than a minute left, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text as a whole?
I think that what is helpful is to think for a moment about how, you know, for each listener, how your baptism meets this moment, how God has spoken this word to you because you're aligned with Jesus. When he goes down into those waters, we believe he takes you with him. And as he comes up out of them, he brings you as well. And you have the joy of knowing that word is true for you, that you are a part of this reign of God, that he's come to reign in you. He's made his home in you. And you have God's approval now and forever as you go forth to love and to serve in the name of the one who lives in you.
Thanks be to God. We've been studying the Daily New Testament Reading today with Pastor Jason Neal from Spirit of Christ Lutheran Church in Ham Lake, Minnesota. Pastor Neal, thanks so much for being our guest pastor today, helping us study in Matthew chapter 3.
Hey, it was a blessing. Thank you, Andy.
Thank you. God bless you and all the saints at Spirit of Christ Lutheran Church in Ham Lake, Minnesota. Coming up in just a little bit, Creation Club. It is Friday on His Time. Be back in just a little bit.